summer, and Davey got to ride in Pastor's Camaro. Pastor took him for a little trip, and so he remembers that. Then he remembers where we went out to eat. He remembers what he ordered and what he had for dessert, and he remembers that your son ate a lot. Yeah, wow. And so he was telling me all about it today. But at any rate, what a delight to be here back with you. In our Bibles, if you would turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter number 9. Isaiah and chapter number 9. I want to read two verses of Scripture here as a springboard for what we'll be studying today. Now, Pastor mentioned some of you have not eaten yet, and Pastor has not eaten. The only thing between food and you is me. And so I better get up and be quick so that you'll listen. But our family, up until just a couple of years ago, as I mentioned, I grew up on the mission field of Mexico. My dad grew up in Duncan, Oklahoma. And my grandparents were sent out from First Baptist Church of Fort Worth, and then from Emmanuel Baptist Church right up the road in Decatur, and sent out as missionaries to Monterrey, Mexico. Dr. and Mrs. L.H. Ashcraft was their names. And then my mother grew up on the mission field in Mexico. My dad was a medical doctor, and he was supporting the ministries there, Mount Hebron Baptist Ministries and the Ashcrafts. And they invited him to come and visit that work. And so he went down, flew down to see the work. And he really loved the ministry there and fell in love with Dr. Ashcraft's only daughter. And then God called him to Mexico. They were married, went to Mexico about 50 years ago. And my mother now is widowed, but my mother continues serving there. My mother's been on the mission field for 54 years and they have 8 children, all of them serving the Lord in missions. And then 4 boys and 4 girls, all of them in the ministry, and close to 40 grandkids. Several of them have surrendered to missions already as well. My grandparents and their children and grandchildren, there are 17 families, descendants of my grandparents, who are serving the Lord in 7 different countries on 4 different continents, having established over 200 churches. And so that's a little bit of our background. My wife grew up a little bit different from what I did. She grew up as a bus kid in a drug home in Oklahoma City, and God rescued her out of that by the bus ministry. Thank God for Sunday school. Thank God for the bus ministry. Thank God for the Christian school pastor, which was her family. That was her home. And so thank God for the local church. Let me encourage you to keep your family in the local church. Keep your family in this church. If son or daughter strays away from the Lord, guess where they're going to come back to? They're going to come back to the last place that they remember God doing a work in their life. And so mom and dad, stay in church. Stay home. Stay where God has you. And let me encourage you to stay in this great place. And what a delight it is to be here with you tonight. We served for 12 years simultaneously in the former Soviet Union and in Israel. It's an interesting combination, but there were many Jewish people in the former Soviet Union up until the 90s. They were not allowed to leave. And in 1991, the wall fell. They were able to leave. And now there are Jewish people from the former Soviet Union, Russian-speaking Jews, who are now living in Israel, returned to the homeland in fulfillment of biblical prophecy, stating that they would come from the north. If you look at Israel, go straight north. That's the land of Russia. And they are returning now by the hundreds of thousands to the point where now about 25% of the population of Israel are from the former Soviet Union. And so they are the largest ethnic group living in Israel today. So God allowed us, because we served in the former Soviet Union, God allowed us to serve in Israel, working there with the Russian Jews in Israel, establishing a work there. My family and I, we lived there, went through the wars, went through all the rockets falling all around us. We were 25 miles from the Gaza Strip, if you know anything about the geography there of Israel. And then I worked also in Jerusalem at the Garden Tomb, the place of the resurrection, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And worked there a couple of years ago. But we're not able to stay there, and so we're working with the mission students right now at Golden State Baptist College. But one of, as you're there in Israel, one of the things that really helps is to see the land of Israel and studying your Bible. It gives you a different perspective of the Scriptures. And I would encourage you to go to Israel if you can. What I say is that it makes you read your Bible in full color whenever you've been there. And it really changes the way you see the stories of the Bible and how they all fit together, how they all come together. But here, as we look at the Scriptures in Isaiah chapter 9, it talks about an area of the country that is interesting whenever you realize the prophecy that regards this specific region of Israel. It's very rare whenever you have a prophecy about a particular area, not only a country. You always have prophecies about countries or people groups or as a whole. You have obviously prophecies about Jerusalem because everything centers around Jerusalem in the end times. But it's very rare when you have a prophecy about a specific region in Israel. Have any of you ever been to Israel? Would you raise your hand? Any of you ever been to Israel? Pastor's been. Obviously, my family. Wonderful. Okay, so you can attest to what I say about the region of the Galilee. Perhaps the most beautiful area in Israel is the Galilee region. Up in the north, very green, and really, Israel is arid and dry in the south, desert land. And then in the central region, we have some mountains. Jerusalem sits on a mountain, and it is in the center. And then you go down to the valley, the Judean desert, where John the Baptist did a lot of his ministry. And then go down to the lowest dry point on earth, which is down below Jericho, and into the Dead Sea region. And then the Jordan River comes down from the north to the south, empties out into the Dead Sea. But if you follow the Jordan Valley north and you go to the Sea of Galilee, up to the region of the Galilee, it's very green, very luscious, very beautiful. That's the area that Jesus chose to live during his 3 years of ministry here on earth. Now, isn't it interesting? Out of all places on earth, God chose Israel and specifically the Galilee region to do his ministry. That area around the Sea of Galilee. And it talks about it here, preordained in the Old Testament. And we're speaking right here some 700 or 800 years before Christ would come. It's prophesied that he would come to specifically this region of Israel. Since you haven't been, most of us have not been to Israel, I want to give you just a little bit of a geography lesson and talk to you about the importance of this area. And by the way, if you are not able to make it to Israel, don't worry. We'll see you there in the millennial, all right? I'll give you a tour of Israel during the millennium. But in Isaiah chapter 9, there's an interesting prophecy here regarding the area of Galilee. Look at verse 1. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan. Would you say these next five words with me? Ready? Begin. In Galilee of the nations. Now, the nations speaks about those who are not Jewish. That would be you and I. That would be our forefathers. We were called, referred to in the Old Testament as the nations or the Gentiles. In Genesis chapter 10, when we are first mentioned, it talks about the sons of Japheth and how that we were divided, and it calls us the isles of the Gentiles. We were a pocket of people, a group of people, who followed close behind the Jewish people. Abraham had come, and we knew that through Abraham, the light of the gospel would be given. Listen carefully. We knew we were not the chosen, but we knew who were. We knew who were the chosen ones. Would you go to Isaiah chapter 11? Isaiah chapter 11 and verse number 10. This group of Gentiles, understanding that the light of the glorious gospel would come through the Jewish people, we followed close behind the Jewish people. And you will see us throughout the Old Testament mentioned briefly, sometimes alluded to, but we always followed close behind the Jewish people. In chapter 11 and verse 10, speaking of David and his father Jesse, and from him Jesus would come, in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. Speaking of Jesus, if I be lifted up, also with Moses and that brazen serpent, he is lifted up and he heals the nations as an ensign of the people. And notice what it says, to it shall the Gentiles seek. We knew that the light would come through the Jewish people. And so we followed close behind the Jewish people, and eventually we settled in a region in the northern part of Israel, on the north and on the eastern side of the Jordan River, in an area called Galilee of the Gentiles. We came seeking and searching for the light of the glorious gospel. Would you look at verse number 2? Chapter 9, Isaiah chapter 9, back to our text, please. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse number 2. It says, the people that walked in darkness. Now that's your fathers. That's my fathers. These are our forefathers. The people who were heathen. Moses would refer to them as a foolish nation. He would also refer to them in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 21, as a people, a nation who are not a people. A people who were without really much culture. Really, we were not united by a nation. And yet, we knew that the light would come from the people of Israel. In the context of this scripture, in chapter 8, it speaks about some very difficult days. It talks about some tragedy. It talks about darkness. It talks about hunger. It talks about a curse. It talks about trouble. Look at verse 22. They shall look unto the earth and behold trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish, and they shall be driven to darkness. And yet, verse 1 of chapter 9 gives us hope. While we sat in darkness, God gives us some hope. He says, I'm going to send the light, and the light is going to come specifically to the region where those Gentiles have settled. We settled in an area, 10 different cities, called the Deca cities, the Deca metropolis, or we know it in the New Testament as Decapolis. 10 cities on that eastern side. That's where you will hear of Jesus going there and casting out demons. You will hear of Jesus going there whenever it said he went to the other side of the sea. That's where he's going to. He's coming to us, the Gentiles. Jews didn't live over there. That's where, whenever that man said that his name was Legion, because there were many demons in him, he cast out his demons, and where did they go into? Into the swine. Jews don't keep swine. They don't touch swine. Those were Gentiles. That was the Gentile people. Jesus would go and be a light to the Gentile people. Decapolis, that area, that region on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And he's speaking about your fathers and our forefathers. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. So the prophecy concerning us is that one day we would see the light. Continuing on, they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. This is a prophecy speaking of you and I, that one day the light would come to us. Throughout the Old Testament, God always made provision for the salvation of all the nations. Amen. The gospel, the light, the good news did not only go to the Jewish people. In Romans 1, Paul would say it like this, that the gospel came first to the Jews and then also to the Gentiles. But it would come through the Jewish people. in the book of 2 Chronicles, whenever Solomon dedicated the temple after working for 7 years on the temple, building the most beautiful edifice that had ever or would ever be built. In fact, today they're rebuilding. I've seen some of the materials that will be used in the third temple. I've seen the institute. I've seen the preparation work that the priests are gaining in order to serve as priests in the new temple. It would cost, according to the details given to us in the Old Testament, it would cost over 150 billion U.S. dollars to rebuild the temple as it was built in Solomon's day. You enter into the temple, into the sanctuary, into the Holy of Holies, and Josephus tells us that there is nothing that was not overlaid in pure gold. It was built in stone. The stone was pre-cut outside of the temple. There was no chisel or hammer heard on Temple Mount. It was a holy site. And they would pre-cut that stone and then bring it to the Temple Mount. And there they built the temple out of limestone. Then they overlaid it inside by cedar. That cedar wood does not grow there in the area. They had to bring it from Lebanon by the way of the Mediterranean coast and up through Joppa and then up the mountain range up to Jerusalem. It would literally take weeks and hundreds of people just to bring the wood up to Jerusalem. Overlaid the stone, then the wood, the Lebanon, cedars from Lebanon, and then that was overlaid with gold. The walls and the ceiling overlaid with gold. The floors were made of marble. The instruments inside were made of pure gold. We can figure by the amount of gold that was used there, the gold that was used in the temple, according to the details given to us by Solomon, the gold that was used is more gold than is produced in 1 year worldwide today. That's the temple. So he had a 7-day feast, where he invited all the Jewish people, all the Israelites, to come to celebrate the dedication of the temple. I'd encourage you to go and read once again that prayer of dedication and look specifically what he has to say about us, the Gentiles. He opens it up for the Gentiles to come and worship at the temple. It was the temple of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It was the temple of the Jewish people. And yet, Solomon, the king of Israel, as he's dedicating the temple, he says, God, when the strangers, that's you and I, come to this place to worship thy name, for they shall hear of thy great name, then hear thou in the heavens. And he asks him to answer our prayer. There was provision made for the Gentiles to come there and worship the God of the Hebrews. From Naaman to Nebuchadnezzar, from Rahab to Ruth, from Nineveh to Macedonia, God always made provision for the salvation of the nations. God always wanted to have the Israelites serve Him. And he wanted Israel to be a one God nation. But he never wanted to be the God of only one nation. He always wanted Israel to worship only one God, but he did not want only Israel to worship the one true God. Would you turn to Isaiah chapter 49 with me? Isaiah chapter 49. And verse number 6. Isaiah chapter 49 and verse number 6. Another prophecy regarding us, the Gentiles. Isaiah 49 and verse 6. And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee, notice what he says, for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Doesn't that sound like what Jesus told his disciples in Matthew chapter 28? Not only here in Israel, but unto the end of the earth. Now, would you go with me to the book of Matthew, and I'd like to show you where it is the fulfillment of the prophecy of Jesus coming to that region of the Galilee. Matthew and chapter 4, if you would. Matthew chapter 4. Jesus grew up in Nazareth. He was born in Bethlehem, taken to Egypt, came out of Egypt. Out of Egypt will I call my son, was the prophecy. Came up and lived in the northern region of Nazareth, the city of Nazareth, just a little village up on a hill, overlooking the valley of Jezreel, overlooking the valley of Megiddo. Can you imagine? Jesus is a boy, obviously. I'm sure he played with other kids. And we like to play cowboys and Indians. I'm sure they played, I don't know, Romans and Jews. I don't know. But can you imagine him playing with his friends and looking over that valley of Megiddo? And he was God even as a child. I must be about my father's business, he said at the age of 12. He already had heavenly thoughts. And certainly he knew the prophecy of his second coming. And the time after the 7-year tribulation period that he would come back riding a horse to that very same valley where he grew up, overlooking that valley of Megiddo, where he would come, and according to the book of Revelation, he would come there to judge the nations that were gathered against his people in that valley of Megiddo. He grew up there in Nazareth, and about a 45-minute drive through the mountains, over the mountains, you come into the most beautiful area, I think, on earth. That is the region of the Galilee. Jesus would go to Nazareth, and yet he could not start his ministry there because they had no faith in him. And so, leaving Nazareth, verse 13, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast, in the borders, do you remember these two names? Of Zebulun and Naphtali. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah, the prophet. Isaiah in the New Testament is Isaiah of the Old Testament. Anytime you see a name from the Old Testament in the New Testament, most likely they're going to add an S to it. The Gentile or the Greek way is with an S. The Jewish Hebrew name is without an S, such as Jonah and Jonas. Timotheus was his Greek name when Paul found him. He renamed him Timothy when he went to the Jewish people. So Jonah, Jonas, Zacharias, and Zechariah in the Old Testament. And here it's Isaiah. Isaiah said in verse 14, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people, our forefathers, which sat in darkness, saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up." Friend, that is how the gospel came to you and I. Jesus came to be a light to all nations. And now, what is it that he says to you and to me? Notice, if you would, in verse 25. That as he went about teaching around Galilee, he went about teaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel, healing people. People would come from all over. In verse 24, his fame went throughout Syria. Those are Gentiles. They would bring the sick people all the way to him. Verse 25, there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee. And from, notice there, Decapolis. From Jerusalem, from Judea, and from beyond Jordan. People from all regions came to him. He healed not only the Jewish people, but the Gentiles as well. You remember the Syrophoenician woman? She was not Jewish. In fact, Jesus called her, referred to her people as dogs. He said, "Is it meet for me to take bread from my children and give it to dogs?" She wasn't offended. She knew that Jewish people looked upon them as dogs. And she said, "Yea, Lord, but even the dogs eat from the crumbs that fall from the master's table." You and I have benefited from even the crumbs that fall from the Jewish table. The gospel was rejected by the Jewish people, Paul said in Acts chapter 13, verses 46 to 48. When they rejected, he said, "From henceforth I will go to the Gentiles." The gospel has come to us, the light of the glorious gospel has come to us, not by accident, But because Jesus preordained it even 700-800 years before he came to the Galilee of the Gentiles. And now what is it that he tells you and I who have received this light? In the very next chapter, verse 16, chapter 5, verse 16, here's the message to the church today. Now you're the light of the world in verse 14. In verse 16, he says, you've got the right light, you received the light. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Church family, you've received the light because the light was given to you. Somehow the light came to you. What is your responsibility now? As a church, as a family, as an individual Christian, now let your light so shine. Sitting across the desk from the Minister of Tourism of Israel in Jerusalem, he was a member of parliament. He'd be a senator in our country. He asked the question, why is it that God's hand seemed to be against us so much in the Old Testament? Well, not the Old Testament, in the Bible, they call it. I took him to Isaiah 49 that we read. Israel was supposed to be a light unto the nations, and they did not do it. And God put his hand against them. It's a terrible thing for God to place his hand against his own people. God is not bound by a particular race or a nation or borders of a country or people group through whom he will reach the world with the gospel. May this church and may this nation forever be a nation that is a beacon of hope and a lighthouse to all the nations. I've been in those nations that are dark. The greatest need that they have is for the light of the glorious gospel to change their family and their life. Every head bowed, as every eye closed, as our pastor comes. You've received the light. Now what are you going to do with that light? Thank the Lord for the light that has come to us, Pastor.
Let's all stand with verse invitation. What a good biblical message tonight. That's tremendous. If you didn't catch it, you may have to go back and re-listen. That was awesome. And Jesus Christ came to the Gentiles as well. Aren't you glad? Amen. And Jesus, God never intended to be the God of... I love that. It's awesome. What a challenge tonight. We're to be the light of the world because Jesus came to be a light to us. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much, God, for the message tonight. Pray, Lord, that you bless the invitation. We'll thank you for what you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen. Hymn 5.